The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey, welcome and welcome back if you want to join me on the program. It's 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. AMA Wednesday, Ask Me Anything, 303-873-1935. We were talking a little bit about nationalism and Christian nationalism and whether or not Christians should be involved in the political process. And we were talking a little bit about, is the United States a Christian nation? And I'm happy to address that issue. But I was talking about the American Worldview Inventory with George Barna, and he basically said what we need as a nation is a spiritual awakening, not a political majority, to restore national unity. Now, I was talking with Bill Federer, and he pointed out that sometimes a crisis will bring a nation together, much like what happened in October 7th to the people of Israel, where the attack by Hamas on Jewish settlements in the South resulted in a painful tragedy that provoked an enormous response from the people of Israel. And much of the greatness and longevity of the United States is attributable to some of our shared understanding, a common pursuit of core characteristics like truth, purpose, responsibility, and community. But imagine you're living in a world where you can't come to grips with what constitutes truth or purpose or responsibility or community. And George Barna, in his masterful American Worldview Inventory for 2024, is bringing out some important issues like he talks about the 170 million adults in the United States of America who self-identify as Christians. But then he points out that 92% of those who self-identify as Christians are syncretists. And a syncretist is a person who picks and chooses from a variety of different things in order to, I'm going to use the term, how they embrace and articulate reality. And so when he is talking about worldview indicators, he says only 9 items garnered a majority support are actually beneficial in fostering national unity and progress. And so he imagines, so imagine you're living in a country that never worships a supernatural authority. Or imagine you're in a country that worships the God of Israel, but then you're living in a country that worships all kinds of other gods. Imagine you're living in a world where you believe the Bible is true and trustworthy. Imagine you're living in a world where you think Jesus Christ is the most important guide in your life. And you contend that hatred and aggression are not necessary for personal survival. And so he talks about in this survey that there is a growing group of people who believe that you don't have to repay your debts. They reject a philosophy that you can do whatever you want to as long as it doesn't harm other people, because they have a different view than you of harm. Choosing not to personally participate in an abortion, regardless of their belief about the permissibility of other people having an abortion. And so imagine you've got this growing group of people where Americans can't unite over the subject of truth or whether or not people deserve to be respected. Barna, in his report, talks about the importance of the God of Israel, belief in human value, the existence of Satan, the means to happiness, morality of intentionally deceiving other people, the morality of consensual premarital sexual relations, personal commitment to discerning and doing God's will, an appropriate relationship in the treatment of animals. So imagine you have a country so deeply divided that they can't come to grips on any of these subjects. 303-873-1935 is the number if you want to join me on the program. Easy to do. You pick up the phone, you dial the number 303-873-1935. So to the question, you know, is the United States a Christian nation? And I think that's different than asking the controversial question about the role of religion. Does religion play a role in our country? So the United States in particular finds this question very provocative. But again, if we think about this, when we ask about a Muslim country or a Jewish country or an atheistic country, is the United States a Christian country? But of course, Christian nation means several different things to several different people. So there's a lot of different ways to approach the question. Is the United States a Christian nation? And each requires a different approach and results in a different answer. So the first issue is whether or not the United States is the product of a Christian worldview. And I think that the answer is yes. In other words, when we ask and we answer the question of the founding fathers, the formation of the United States of America, and the worldview, even though they wouldn't have used that term, I think that the answer is yes. The second question as to whether or not the United States is currently a Christian nation, if we go back to that question, is the United States the product of a Christian worldview? I think the answer is yes. But if we ask and we answer the question, does the United States of America broadly embrace a Christian worldview? And I think the answer is no. So another perspective is whether the government of the United States is Christian in its structure. So when we talk about law, a constitution, when we talk about a division of power as far as an executive branch, a legislative branch, and a judicial branch, well, I think what we could say is sort of, in what sense, is it a form of human government? Yes. Is it a form of government that seems to retain at least, I'm going to use the word, a semblance of historical biblical Christianity and morality? So we're back to sort of. 303-873-1935, that's the number if you want to join me on the program. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. The number's 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. 873-1935 if you'd like to join me on the program. And I was talking about the big question about being a Christian nation. And again, if we ask and we answer the question, is the United States a product in part of a Christian worldview? And I think that the answer is yes. And then if we ask and we answer the question, does that nation reflect that worldview? I would have to say no. And then the other is, does the government of the United States reflect that? And for some people, they might say yes. Others, they might say no. Some might say sometimes. But history is unambiguous in showing that the United States was largely formed and then informed by a Christian worldview. And so when you talk about the religious expression, the terminology, the practice in the United States has been heavily influenced by a Christian worldview. And of course, as a secular nation, the United States has allowed the free expression of other faiths. I heard Barry Weiss talk about that when a country supports, values freedom, then Jews feel safe. I'm going to suggest to you that for the most part, historically, the United States of America has been a safe haven for Jewish people. So the religious outlook among American people has largely reflected a kind of Judeo-Christianity. And historically, the United States has been deeply involved in Christian evangelism and acts of charity around the world. So I think it's beyond debate that the United States is historically Christian, again, in its formulation and initiation. But is it in its preservation? So does the United States of America exemplify a Christian worldview? Well, another way to ask that, again, is the United States a Christian nation? And so another way of even talking about this is, does the United States of America currently embrace a Christian worldview? And George Barna would say, no, not even remotely. So again, when we're talking about Christian worldview, we're talking about outlook, morals, lifestyles, attitude that reflect a biblical, true-to-life Christianity. And so I think it's safe to say, based on current attitudes and trends, the answer is no. So there's a huge difference between a worldview that's inspired by Christianity and developed from Christianity that's actually Christian. And so many of the values that some people might embrace, like charity, like altruism, like respect and tolerance and mercy and peace, are rooted in a biblical worldview. And by the way, those virtues weren't completely absent, but for the most part were in pagan cultures and pagan worldviews. And again, if left-leaning progressivism and communism and totalitarianism is any reflection of how people actually act towards one another, then it's pretty clear that a biblical view of charity, altruism, respect and tolerance and mercy and peace are preferable to what the other worldviews have to offer. And so, I think in the modern circumstance that we find ourselves in, our country's acting in a way that's completely, almost completely disconnected from a biblical worldview. And so it's true that the modern United States not only tolerates ideas that are contrary to Christianity, but celebrate them. And that's a bad thing. That's a thing that I think is not only going to create social problems, cultural problems, but they're going to also create individual problems. Well, we could even go down the line. Is it going to hurt the nation? Yes. Is it going to hurt communities? Yes. Is it going to hurt families? Yes. Is it going to hurt individuals? Yes. So when a culture, and most certainly our culture, embraces and then celebrates sexual immorality, pornography, homosexuality, premarital sex, these are widely accepted as normal in the United States. I'm not suggesting for a moment that at our founding or throughout the course of the United States of America was sexual immorality present, even pornography and homosexuality and premarital sex. I think by and large it was present. But from a social standpoint, from a cultural standpoint, it wasn't just simply frowned upon. There was this collective idea that it was wrong. Vulgarity, drunkenness, drug use, promiscuity became expressions of freedom. But from a historical, biblical, Christian view, it's an abuse of freedom. So, what's the reasoning? What's the rationale be for the abuse of the freedom? On what basis will we go, hey, you know what? Vulgarity and drunkenness and drug and alcohol abuse and promiscuity, we're going to celebrate it as forms of entertainment. And then you have the manifestation of abortion, violence, greed, corruption. I think it was in the last day that France codified abortion as a part of their constitution. Now think about that. A constitution enshrines what the country thinks is best about their country. And so in France, they have made abortion a constitutional right. And I'm going to suggest to you virtue, a virtue. But when does virtue become something other than virtue? So now we're back to the definition of words. According to the Bible, vice is not virtue, and virtue is not vice. So, in fact, the United States has come to a point where these sins aren't merely accepted and consecrated, but the people who maintain that they're wrong could be vilified and ostracized. Welcome to my world. This is Gino Geraci. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. The number's 303-873-1935. That's the number if you want to join me on the program. I've been talking about is the United States of America a Christian nation? And I said, it all depends on what you mean by that. Did it start off that way? Does it remain that way? Does it exemplify a Christian worldview? And I think that in terms of literal spirituality, again, if George Barna is right, few in the United States have a truly biblical worldview. And people who are self-described Christians, or what people would call nominal Christians, or they simply refer to themselves as Christians because they're not Buddhists, or they're not Muslims, or they're not atheists, or they're not agnostics. For some, they're a kind of convenience-driven version of the faith. Now, that's not to say that they don't actually believe in God or the Bible, but both in theory and practice, most self-professed American believers live in a deep conflict with the teachings of Jesus. And even worse, many in the United States claim the name of Jesus. They even have the title of pastor or father or clergy, but they peddle a false self-created parody of the truth. You know, this reminds me of what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. You know the passage of Scripture. By the way, again, if you want to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And so that term, they will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Isn't that an interesting word? The Greek word translated itching literally means to itch or to rub or to scratch, even to tickle. So to want one's ears tickled is to desire massages rather than messages. In other words, tell me what I want to hear rather than tell me what I need to hear. These sermons are designed to charm rather than challenge, entertain rather than edify, please rather than preach. And so the Apostle Paul warns about people who will have ears which have been continually titillated with novelties. So itching ears is kind of a figure of speech. It refers to what people want to hear, their felt needs. So imagine you're living in a world where you go, I want to go to a church that will tell me what I need to, what I want to hear instead of what I need to hear. So it's the desires that impel a person to believe whatever he wants to believe rather than the actual truth. So imagine if you're hearing a person preach that you're a sinner in need of a savior, versus a person who says, no, you're fine just the way you are. So when people have itching ears, they decide for themselves what's right, what's wrong. And then they'll seek out other people to support them in what they believe to be right or believe to be wrong. So itching ears is really concerned about what feels good, what feels comfortable, not with the truth. Because sometimes the truth is uncomfortable. So Paul's warning is that the church would one day contain those who only opened their ears to those who would scratch their itch. And those with itching ears only want teachers who will assure them everything's fine. Everything's fine. Teachers that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, when he said, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." So where there's a demand for something, the suppliers aren't far away. So imagine a person says, "I want a kind of Christianity that gets me, that accepts me, that won't mess with me, that will leave me alone." So Paul points out that not only will there be a great demand for watered-down personalized messages, but that there would be a great number of teachers who were willing to provide that message and steer people away from sound doctrine. So evidence today of people having itching ears include the popularity of messages that people aren't required to change, that repentance is outmoded, that sin is a sinister word that has no meaning in a modern context, that people are basically good, that God is too loving to judge anyone, and that the cross with all of its blood really wasn't necessary at all, and that God wants his children to be healthy and wealthy and content in the world. And as people turn their backs on the truth, as they say, "I don't want to talk about sin, and I don't want to talk about repentance, and I don't want to talk about condemnation." People who disregard their need for repentance, forgiveness, and they want something new, something different. And even some of the early followers of Jesus complained about some of the Lord's words. You'll remember in John chapter 6, verse 60, and then again in verse 66, where the Lord's saying some strong things. He says, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And from that time, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer followed him. Walking away from the hard truth is easy to do. Embracing hard truth is hard to do. And again, in today's postmodern culture and postmodern church, where things are seen as a construct, where if you are a Christian and you go, you're a Christian nationalist if you believe the Bible's true and that sin is real and that you need a Savior and that there's a difference between truth and error and that men are men and women are women, that's harsh language. That's uncaring and dismissive language. And so a lot of churches that used to preach and teach sound doctrine are now willing to embrace as acceptable the very evils that the Bible condemns. And some are afraid to preach on certain passages of the Bible for fear of offending people. But there's a remedy for people who have itching ears. The remedy is found in the same passage in 2 Timothy. Maybe I'll talk about that remedy when we return. 303-873-1935. I'll be back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. If you'd like to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. And we were talking about people with itching ears and why that's a problem. And what is the church's remedy? What is the biblical remedy for people who have itching ears? Well, according to Paul in 2 Timothy, it's to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Another translation is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so it's a solemn charge. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I'm telling you this, listen carefully, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, of course, in verse 1. So he's basically making the statement that there is a Jesus, and this Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead, and it contains all the elements needed to combat the temptation for itching ears, tickling ears. Preach, correct, rebuke, encourage. But the content of the preaching, the correction, and the rebuke has to come from the Bible, from the written word of God. It must be preached when it's convenient, and it must be preached when it's inconvenient. Why? Because that's going to take great patience and careful instruction. But Paul seems to think that sound doctrine is worth it. And so the church's quest to manage the comfort level of its audience should never take priority over the preaching of the Word of God. Well, aren't you afraid you're going to offend people's sensibilities? No, I'm afraid of offending God. I want you to imagine that when you fear offending God more than you fear offending people, that you're making progress. And don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting for even a moment that you're trying to go out of your way to offend people. I understand that sometimes I'm going to say stuff that's going to be really offensive to certain people. But we're given instructions, encouragement, guidance, that we can follow the example of the apostles. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He basically says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And so another translation says, we've renounced the secret and shameful things. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth, we plainly commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Elsewhere, Paul says, Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? So the church today, more than ever, needs to re-examine the teaching it endorses. The Christian today should be willing to say what's true. And so we're living in a culture that's going to be more and more hesitant. I'm going to use the term to put up with the truth. So I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. Is what I'm teaching truly from God? Or is it simply because I want to make it more comfortable for what you're hearing? Are we standing on solid biblical ground? Or have we allowed the world to influence our thinking? Have we guarded ourselves against the schemes of Satan? And that's a whole nother thing about the schemes of Satan, which I will talk about some other time. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So apparently he has schemes. And are we keeping ourselves blameless for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The truth is, God isn't concerned with scratching our itches, but transforming us into the image of his Son. It is interesting to me. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is his good and acceptance and what is acceptable and perfect. So imagine you woke up this morning and God had a plan for you. His plan was to make you more like Jesus. And he has the full resources of the universe at his disposal and all the attributes of a perfect God in order to make that possible. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so, we know that Paul warned Timothy and the elders at the church at Ephesus that there would come a time when people wouldn't endure sound doctrine, and that they would gather around themselves great numbers of teachers having itching ears. And that word endure, the idea of enduring sound doctrine has to do with the idea of tolerating it or putting up with it. In other words, people would come to a place where they would refuse to simply listen to what is good and what is right, and they would become intolerant of the truth. And so prior to the warning, Paul establishes the source and the utility of the Scripture. The Scriptures come from God. They're God-breathed. And that's why it always makes good sense to speak from that position. Hey, thanks for joining me. I'll be back tomorrow, Lord willing, taking your calls, answering your questions. Drive safely.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
with in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.